You know, before we get started, I know that there's people that maybe this is your, there's obviously people this is your first time here. But we're in the middle of the book of Revelation, and it's starting to get pretty crazy. The title of this part of the book I called The Beginning of the End. And so, even though the details are important, don't get caught up in the details. You know, this is about God's judgment that he promised to this earth for all those who continue to blaspheme and reject Jesus. It's coming. But right after he cleanses the earth with the last plagues, Jesus comes back. And that is good news for us. For all those who are waiting for Jesus to come back. So, oh Lord, heaven, no sickness, no sadness, just eternity with God. It's a great thing. So even though this part can get a little scary, don't get caught up in the details. We're in chapter 15 of Revelation. The apostle John is imprisoned on the island of Patmos. He has been boiled in oil and he's still alive for his faith in Christ and preaching the truth. Patmos was an island of solitary confinement. John is probably hurting pretty bad physically. He's probably skinny and starving, isolated and lonely. Yet, his faith, his mission, and his purpose are still solely fixed on Jesus Christ. He is the last living apostle when he gets this magnificent vision from God. John is transported into the heavenlies where he is told to write down what you see and send it to the seven churches. Seven's the number of completion. Even though these were seven specific churches, specific letters to specific churches, every church from then until the return of Christ can find themselves in these letters. And must take heed to the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the infallible, inerrant, inspired, and eternal word of God. So far, we've looked at the seven seal judgments. The Lord, basically, the Lord takes back his universe in the first part of Revelation. The seventh seal, when it was broken, brought forth the seven trumpet judgments. And those are the initial judgments upon fallen man. And the seventh trumpet is blown and brought forth the seven bowl judgments. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next, it's a setup today, and then next week we'll talk about the actual delivering of those bowls. And those are the last and most harsh of all the judgments. This is the complete wrath of God, seven, complete. The complete wrath of God that he promised would be coming for those who continue to blaspheme and reject Christ. Those who are believers during the tribulation are martyred or murdered for their faith. They refuse to take the mark of the beast or bow down to his image. You got to understand that God continuously and has continuously given opportunity for man to repent. Through the church age, which is what we're in right now, the age of grace. And through the 7 years of tribulation, all are given a chance to repent and turn. That's God's heart. Chapter 15 is happening towards the end of the tribulation. Tribulation, if you'd like to go back and read it, starts in chapter 6 and ends in chapter 18. These plagues we will see are the last of the judgments on earth before the return of Christ and his second coming. So let's get started. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the whole thing. It's about 8 verses, and then we'll break it down. This is Revelation 15. The Apostle John says, writes this down. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. Then I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. And also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with gold sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So the word plague in the Greek is, and I might butcher these words. I'm going to give you the Greek as best as I can. I've never taken Greek, but plague. And what that means is a beating, a flogging, a wounding, a death blow. So these angels are bringing forth the beatings of God, the death blows of God that he promised through the law and the prophets. He's promised that he would avenge evil, like avenge us, his saints, and take vengeance on evil. Let's look at verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. He says, I saw another sign. The Greek word for sign is Simeon, a miraculous distinguishing sign, signal, or mark. So this is a mark of almost a timeline. Okay, it marks certain areas of this vision that he's having of the end. The Greek word for wrath is thymos. It means rage, furious anger. So the wrath of God is literally the rage that he has that is building against evil, against sin, against blaspheming his son that he sent out of grace and love. It's been building since the fall and the flood. Yet the paradox is this. He has extended grace and mercy and a chance for all to repent the whole time. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's God's heart. He's waiting. He's not trying to torture us. He is patiently waiting for all that he's called into the kingdom, all that would repent and turn. To repent means to turn away from the way you're living now, to understand, okay, I'm not God. You're the creator. I may not understand everything about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, but God, I trust you. I'm going to learn about it. I'm going to understand it. Because the truth is, this is not a fairy tale. This book, the Bible, is history written down. And I mean, it has been challenged and challenged and challenged and researched and researched and researched. And the way they came up with the canon was the writings that they found that were closest to the people that were really there. Not just some flim-flam, oh, this is good, he wrote this well, let's put it in. They literally studied and studied and studied and researched and looked and people saved and passed down from generation to generation. The inerrant, inspired, everyone who wrote was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can trust the Word of God. That's why we can trust. And so God takes his time so we can learn. Because honestly, I know there's some people in this room, you're like, I want to believe, but I'm not quite sure yet. I want you to know that I understand. I've been there. But allow your heart to be guided by God, the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you're here, there's a good chance you're already called if you're not a professing believer already. There are three signs John sees in his vision. So we saw the one, right? I saw another sign from heaven. It's the seven angels with the seven plagues. That's actually the third thing he saw. I want to share with you the other two, and we have to go back to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems, which is crowns. He also had crowns. This is a prophetic scene that John is seeing, these two other signs. I want to explain them because I know that it sounds like bizarre, right? This is out of this world kind of stuff. This is a heavenly sighting. And it's a prophetic scene John is seeing, the three great signs. The first sign is the woman. He sees the woman, right? That's Israel. That's his people. And that she's crying out in birth pangs, like, just like the earth, the word says the earth is crying out, but when, Jesus, when are you going to come and restore us? Restore the earth. Restore us so we don't have to be in these sin-soaked bodies anymore. When? The second sign is the dragon, and that's the world system under Satan's control. And the third sign is what we're talking about, the seven angels having the 7 last beatings, which is the divine judgment upon the satanic system and the political power of the beast. Let's move to verse 2 of Revelation 15. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. The sea of glass is not water. There's no water in heaven. So it's literally a platform of glass. And it says it's mixed with fire, so it is definitely symbolic of God's holiness. So it's mixed with fire, so it's also judgment. And I don't know why, I looked at several different interpretations, I don't know why they said that the saints were standing beside the sea of glass, because I looked up the Greek and it's epi, which means on or over. So they're actually standing on the sea of glass. And I don't know if John is looking up through or if he's looking across. But he sees these saints that have been martyred during the tribulation with harps in their hands, standing on this sea of glass. It represents God's faithfulness in upholding His own. You see, it's a hard thing to experience death here. I mean, to be martyred for your faith. But eternal life is real. And God, this is showing that even the people that were martyred for their faith during the tribulation are standing on, He's upholding them. They have not been lost. They have not been robbed of life, because it's eternal life that is reality. He keeps with His divine, holy, perfect character. And some commentators suggest that the sea of glass is the Word of God and His many precious promises to His saints, to us. The Greek word for beast is therion, which means fiendish animal or snake. The definition of fiend is the enemy of God. Sorry for all you Misfits fans. If you don't know who that is, it doesn't matter. But we saw a snake in the garden, didn't we? It's the beast. Let's look at the image and the number, because they overcame the beast and its image and the number of its name. So let's look at the image and the number. We go back to Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 through 18. When I say it, there was a beast in this vision. This is earlier on in his vision, right? He sees a beast coming out of the sea and a beast coming out of the earth, a second beast coming out of the earth. This is the second beast coming out of the earth that he's talking about. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So we see that there's, and look, I don't fully understand this vision either, but there's a lot going on here, and there's the devil, the beast, comes at humanity many different ways. It's him, it's his image, and the name or the number of his name. The mark, he deceives people somehow. There are people that go, yeah, man, I just want to eat. Give it to me. You know, or I don't, you know, we see how our culture is already, right? And many will take this mark. But the people that John sees on the sea of glass with the harps have overcame. And we see that they're worshiping God because they have the harps of God in their hands, or a lyre, L-Y-R-E-S. It's probably a type of harp. So they have those in their hands, so they're worshiping. And we pick it up verse 3 of chapter 15, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. I think that's so interesting that Moses isn't called God's favorite. He's not called the general of the faith. He's called the servant of God. Do you know that that servant is the highest level any of us can get in the kingdom of God? To be God's servant, to be a servant of Jesus Christ is enough. That's it. There's no, just, you don't need a stage. You don't need a platform of any kind. You are a servant of God in the grocery store. You're a servant of God in your home. You're a servant of God everywhere you go. You represent the Lord. And He's filled you with His Holy Spirit. So you're equipped. You might not feel equipped. Trust me. I get it. I'm like, really, me? Really, Lord? Really? I get it. But yes. Trust God. Open your mouth. Share your faith. You have the words of life. No matter how it comes out. And sometimes I feel like I share and I'm like, Jesus, good. He live in your heart. Yeah. But God can use that. God can use that and will use it. Because it was a perfect message for that time, for that person. And then they also sing the Song of the Lamb. And this is, I think it's one verse. It could be the whole song. I've only known really punk rock songs to be this short, but. So I think it's a verse that he wrote down, but whatever. It's the Song of the Lamb saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. And I love that too, because it confirms that the Lamb is God, that Jesus Christ is God. He was, yes, He came to earth. Yes, He was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit put Him in Mary, a virgin who lived a sinless life in thought, word, and deed, who willingly went to the cross and became sin for you and I. That's why He is, nobody's like Him. He is the greatest of all time. Jesus Christ is the greatest human that has ever walked this earth. Because He laid His life down for us. His perfect life that we were supposed to live, He lived it. And then there's a transformation that happens on the cross. My sinful life put on Him. And His righteousness put on me, just like you. Your sinful life placed on Jesus. It pleased God to smash Him on the cross with His wrath. Why? Why would it please God to do that? One, He knew His Son was perfect and that He wouldn't die. He wouldn't actually die, but He would raise again from the dead to be the firstborn of many brethren. But that He would save His people from themselves. That's what's so special about Jesus. That's why so many people come against His name. You can say the name of Buddha and people don't trip. You say the name of Joseph Smith, people don't trip. You say Jesus Christ, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's offensive. It's offensive to the sinner. But isn't that powerful? There's power in His name. That's why. There's something about that name. So they sing the Song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, because they are. O King of the nations, who will not fear you, O Lord? And glorify your name, for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you. Eventually, all will bow their knee and their tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. For your righteous acts have been revealed. They're singing in heaven. You did it. You're doing it. Keep going. Avenge us, Lord. What I think is amazing about this, because God is the God of order. This isn't, again, this is not some flim-flam acid trip. This is a real vision of God. I know that was a little extreme. I love you, God. Thank you for saving me from my past and from myself right now. He's the God of order. The Song of Moses is found in Exodus 15, and I would love to read it to you, but it's super long and we're limited on time. But you can go and look at it, and it's beautiful. They sing it after, okay, so Moses was chosen to lead Israel out of bondage, the bondage of Egypt. And through different plagues, he finally, the Pharaoh goes, okay, beat it. Get out of here. Well, Pharaoh changes his mind after they exit Egypt, and he starts chasing after him. Well, they get to the Red Sea and there's nowhere to go. So Moses puts his staff in the sea and the sea splits. It literally splits apart and there's dry land for the Israelites to walk through. And the Egyptian army starts to follow them. And as soon as the Israelites cross over, the whole sea crushes in on killing the Egyptian army. So they sing a song, and it's the Song of Moses about their victory. And I want to talk about the parallels between the Song of Moses, because they're singing the Song of Moses in heaven, and the Song of the Lamb. They're also singing that song. The Song of Moses was sung at the Red Sea. The Song of the Lamb sung at the Sea of Glass. The Song of Moses sung about triumph over Egypt. The Song of the Lamb sung about the triumph over the beast system. In the Song of Moses, God brought his people out of Egypt unto himself. In the Song of the Lamb, he brings his people out of eternal death into his kingdom. Song of Moses is the first song of Scripture. The Song of the Lamb is the last song of Scripture. Bookends. The God of order. It all makes sense. It's all tied together. It gives me chills. Both celebrate the execution of the enemy. Both sing about the expectation of God's people. And both exalt the Lord God Almighty. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. After this I looked. So after he saw that, he looked again. Maybe a different way, whatever. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. The sanctuary of the tent of witness, depending on your translation of your Bible, it could also be called the tabernacle of testimony of witness. It's the holiest of holies. This is the real deal. Excuse me. It's what he's seeing in heaven, the real throne of God, the sanctuary, the holiest of holies where he resides. And it's open now. Things are happening. The veil is gone. In the Old Testament, it's where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. As the Israelites were led through the desert, God, you know, wanted to be with his people. So he tells Moses, I want you to build me a sanctuary, a tent, a place where we can move around. But once we stop moving, you build it. And that's where I will come. And that's only once a year could the high priest, at that time Aaron, could go in, and they would tie a rope around his ankle, because if you weren't totally clean, if you weren't pure, if you didn't do everything God said to do before you entered, you would die. Absolutely. That's what's so beautiful about Jesus. It's his holiness, though. He is pure. He is God. God is love. Okay? But he's holy. He's pure. There is no sin in him. It's the power beyond. He is. His holiness is when I what I say it. He, though, is absolute perfection, purity, and no sin can withstand that holiness, that purity. So that's why he would ask his humans to go through rituals. And it's the spilling of blood. It's things like that. That is brutal. I'm not sure why, but there's life in the blood, the Bible says. And when Jesus spilled his perfect blood for us, it was once and for all. No longer do we have to kill animals to try to commune with God. Thank God. Because I think you guys would all leave if I killed an animal up here. The tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments were kept in the Ark of the Covenant, which was in the holiest of holies. And the mercy seat, which is where God would come and reside. So John's seeing the real deal. Not what they fabricated in the Old Testament. But it's the real deal that was the replica of what it is in heaven. What the sanctuary is in heaven. And it says the angels are clothed in white linen. Symbolizing purity, holiness, and the bride of the Lamb. That's us. And the gold sash, I read one commentary that it says it represents the glory of God. And then I read other commentaries that said it probably just held the robes up. So it's one of those details I told you not to get it caught up in. Verse 7. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. That's 7 and 8. So it says the four living creatures, I want to refresh us on, like, who's that? Because they're handing the bowls full of the wrath of God. So we go back to Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And it says this, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass. Oh, there it is again. Like crystal. So it's like a crystal sea of glass. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So we see who was and who was and is to come. So we see that there, I mean, and all I can see through this is these living creatures are angelic. I mean, they're angels, because other places in scripture have described angels with eyes all over the place. But it's significant because each one of these living things represents something from earth, an ox, a lion, an eagle, and a man. So I believe that these, and I know Christ is at the right hand of God and he's interceding for us, but I believe that these particular angels are close to God and they continuously, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In a way, interceding for us. And they've got the bowls full of the rage of God who lives forever and ever. So his wrath will extend forever and ever to all those who join Satan and his demons at the end of the age in the lake of fire. See, this is like my beautiful wife says, it's harsh. But there's a parallel, there's a paradox. It is not, God does not wish for anyone to die or to actually experience the second death. He doesn't wish to be separated from us. In fact, it is biblical for me to say that God doesn't send anybody to hell. They choose to go there. It's his heart that we repent from our sin, that we repent from our egos, that we understand that we're not gods down here. See, one of the most beautiful, dangerous things that God gave us was free will and a mind to create. We're made in his image. He's the creator. That's why we have the ability to create. We are the most intellectual animals on this planet. His creation, I'm not going to call us animals, but his creation, like we're his precious creation. I mean, he gave us some wonderful, wonderful, dangerous things. And so it's good for us to talk about hell, to talk about how much God doesn't love sin. He loves us. We're covered in the blood of the Lamb in our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in the truth of his word that renews our mind as I read it. Because if I don't know what's in the Bible, if I don't know the word of God, then I don't know God. The more that I know the word, the more I understand. Oh, Jesus paid a heavy price for the sin of this world. To be perfect and not sin and die horribly, to be beaten like that, spit on, humiliated. And he didn't say a word. He didn't go, you know what? You guys deserve, you know, that's it. He didn't say a word. Because he knew. He knew that it would, his death on the cross would bridge the gap between a fallen man who could never ever save himself. So that even though you and I still sin, even though we will never be perfect until we are with him, that blood of Jesus that was spilt, the sacrifice that he took on, that he gave of his own perfect life, and the wrath of God that he willingly took on to pay for our sins, lasts forever and ever. You are forgiven for every sin you've ever committed and ever will commit because of Jesus, because of the Lamb. So it isn't for us to be afraid of God, But it is right for us to fear the one who holds our very breath in his hands. A healthy fear, a reverent fear. Not, I'm afraid of you. No, just, I honor you. I respect you. I know that you're the one who gives and you're the one who takes away. And when you take something from my life, God, blessed be your name. When you bless my life or give me something, when you add something to my life, even if it's adversity, God, blessed be your name. You see, this helps us if we're in that mindset of a reverence towards God. Is we can go through hard things in life and lean into them. Doesn't make it fun. Doesn't make it okay. Like, yay, I'm going through a trial. Woo! But what that does is it gives me hope through the trial. I trust you, God. And then our prayers can change. Instead of, just get me out of this, Lord. Instead of that, it can be, God, let what comes out of me represent you well. Through this, I don't want it to be Chris Jones. I want it to be Jesus. Whether you give or whether you take away, I trust you. My life is your life. I've been crucified with Christ. And you have risen me from the dead in Christ. So my life is yours, Jesus. Father God, Holy Spirit, my life is yours. If you remember that when you're on the mountaintop or when you're in the valley, it will keep you humble on the highs and it'll keep you sturdy in the lows. Because you know what? There's a lot of people that are better human beings than me. If you look at your past and just your life and all that you've done or all that you haven't done. But we all deserve one thing. Without Christ, we all deserve to go to hell. That's what we deserve. And yet, at our worst, Christ died for you and me. That's a beautiful, that's love. That's the love of God. That he would lay down his life, that he would offer up his son to us. No strings attached. You understand that salvation is free. It's the walking it out in obedience. It's the experiencing the resurrected life through this natural world and through my own flesh and my own desires and my own sins. It's that fight that we talk about. Fight the good fight. Fight against our sin. Fight against what I think I got coming. With the truth. What do I have? What is my inheritance? Oh, peace, love, joy, self-control. No matter what. No matter what. That's a gift from God. It's your inheritance and mine. That we could walk through anything in this life with joy, peace, love, understanding, self-control, wisdom. I was lacking many of those character traits in my life before Christ. It took me a while to understand that I had that kind of inheritance walking with Christ. Well, what happened, Pastor Chris? I started learning the word. Look, and I want to speak to everybody because I want you to really relate. You might not like reading. I used to hate to read. I still prefer Audible. You know, I'm a good listener. I start reading and my eyes get tired and I'm like, But I read, but I like to listen. So I'll offer you something. I've said this before and I'll say it again. If you don't like to read, there's the Bible on Audible. Johnny Cash reads the New Testament. And he's got a cool voice. So does James Earl Jones, Darth Vader. Another cool voice. They read the Bible. It's soothing. It's nice. It's good. But you need to get the Word of God in you. I need the Word of God in me. That's why it says renewing our minds, because left to my own devices, left to me trying to use what I read last week, this week, I mean, we're leaky. We're exposed to everything. And that's another thing I'd like to bring up before I need to close. What you are responsible for, what I am responsible for is this. Your eyes and your ears. Now, we can't stop everything that we see and hear by any means. But we definitely have control of it, of a lot of it. Now, there's nothing wrong with TV. There's nothing wrong with binge watching Netflix, you know, in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with that, but I would be careful of what you watch. And I would think about it like a diet. You want to eat healthy, right? You don't want to eat Taco Bell every day, all day, every night, all night. Throw in some chicken and rice, right? Some broccoli. The more word you eat spiritually, the healthier you're going to be, the more peace you're going to possess, the more you won't be afraid. And listen, I know that we have a lot of Christians nowadays that are very into politics. And again, I don't blame you for wanting to know what's going on. I understand. But be careful. Because what I've learned is that you better take that in little snippets, because you will be angry with your brother or your sister. You will get resentful towards the other side when we're called to love them. We don't love what they're doing. We don't love what they're saying. But that's God's business. I am to pray for them. I am to, you know, I want, just like God wants, for them to repent and turn, to quit mocking God, to quit, all that. I feel like I'm going to get political, so just stop right there. But you understand what I'm saying. Be careful, limit your time with that stuff, and just make sure. Look, we have some great Bible studies here. All throughout the week. Be a part of one of them. Take one night during the week. And I know some of you work at night. It's cool. I get it. Then read. Take some time to read or listen to the word. Because, not because it's your duty and you're better. No. Because the word of God is, it's the word that heals you. It's Jesus was the word made flesh. Is, was, and always will be. The word made flesh. All scripture is good for teaching and rebuking and structuring our life. It should bring conviction. When you sin, does it hurt? Does it break your heart? Because you want it to. If you yell at somebody, you should, at the very least, when you're walking away, go, man, I don't feel good. That didn't feel good. I need to go apologize. I mean, we're not perfect. We all sin unconsciously a lot. But it's those conscious ones. It's those ones you know. Let it break your heart. Let it. I know sometimes I think we're afraid of shame. You know, we make excuses. Well, they did, you know, she deserved it or he deserved it. And this, that, and we try to make excuses. Let it break your heart. And then make some changes. If you need to apologize, do it. And then ask God to continue to make your heart sensitive like that. Sensitive to his voice. Hey, go pray for that person. Hey, buy that person a meal. You can hear him instead of going, no, you know, was that you? I don't know. Let me get back on track. The smoke that's coming out of the sanctuary is the glory of God, preventing anybody to enter in until the final judgments contained in the final plagues are fulfilled. Again, this is only scary, and we're going to talk about the bowl judgments next week. That's why it was part one. The beginning of the end, part one today, and we'll go into part two next week, but it's only scary for those who are blasphemous and disregard the sovereignty and the holiness of God, that continue to mock God, reject Jesus. They're literally going to go through the tribulation, cursing God, like fighting him. And it's like, wow, you wouldn't just go, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I repent. But there will be people that don't. It's a blessing that God made a way for us, so that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved from this horrendous judgment, from the tribulation, from sin, death, and hell. We're saved, guys. This is good news for us. I want you to take rest in that. If you call Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, if you've asked him to be your Lord, like, look, God, and you can do that right where you're at if you want today. If you've never done it, I want you to do it today. God, you're my creator. I don't fully understand, but I give you my life. I ask you to be my Lord. I ask you to be my Savior. Jesus, with my faith, with the faith that I have, I call you Lord today. I am yours and you are mine. His word says that he will finish the work that he started in us. He will finish his work. We're a work in progress, all of us. So put your faith in Jesus, the perfect one, the Word made flesh, and his finished work on the cross. He spilled blood for you and me so that we may live forever and ever with him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your Word. God, we thank you for the heads up of Revelation and what is to come, the history of the future. And Lord, I just pray today would have been a day that brought us closer to you in reverence, in faith. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you so much that you would lay down your life for us. And I know that sometimes we do take that for granted, but we don't take it for granted right now. We come before you today, thankful. Thankful that you are God of mercy and grace, love and truth and holiness and purity. We want to be like you, and we ask you, God, that you would make us Through your Holy Spirit, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to remind us this week that we are your servants. That we are in this world, but we're not of this world. We have been anointed, set apart for your work to be a blessing, to heal people with words and with prayer, and to uplift people with prophecy and words of encouragement and blessing. God, let us be that healing balm to this world, our world, this week, wherever we're at. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. See you next week.